Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship. So we're continuing the Joy series, and I want to start out with my own little story here of what the last 2 days has been for me.
Okay.
And so we're recording this on Monday. So last Sunday was just yesterday.
Right.
And so it's a lot has happened for me just in these 2 days, and it's been bizarre. And it started actually with last week. And the previous podcast we covered with the previous sermon of Paul's four things while he was in jail. And one of them was, love the people in front of you. And I'm one of the bad kids. I sit all the way in the back of the church during the sermon. And when I say I sit in the back, I'm usually against the wall.
Yeah, your back's to the wall.
I am all the way back in the back. And when you said that of love the people in front of you, I just got smacked right upside the head. And it was, well, who's in front of you, mister? And I realized at that moment, everyone was in front of me. And I wasn't in front of anyone. But everyone was in front of me. And so that's been carrying with me for a week now. And I may have just totally grabbed the wrong point from this, and I'm going to get to my point in a couple of minutes. I'm going to try and set it up expertly, and I'll probably fail, but we'll try and get there anyway. That one thing that kind of culminated a lot of things you said, in this last sermon came together, and I heard it, I wrote it down in my notes, and then I went home, and we had family coming into town. In fact, they showed up right before I came here, and that's why I was a few minutes late. So I said hi, gave hugs, and said bye, and came here. But, you know, so did the typical thing when family's coming in, last minute scramble, make sure all the towels are folded and the clothes are put away and the laundry's done and the floors are swept and such. And as I was doing that, I listened to podcasts. And one of the podcasts I listened to, and I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to recommend it, is called Making the Argument. And it's a largely political podcast, but they get into a lot of theology and such too, mixed in with that. So there's nothing, I haven't found anything bad with it. They did a two-part series on friends and enemies and how what we do with our friends, who are our friends, people we think are our friends, what do we do with people we think are our enemies? Are we making our own enemies? Should we be? It looked a lot at society and whatnot with you know, just the political situation going on, and people are causing discord in their own families over silly things like who we want to be president next. And I don't think we should be making enemies within our own households over that. I think we can have discord within our households over more important things, but I don't think that's it. But I listened to that. I listened to another podcast of two guys who were FBI whistleblowers and talking about A Hill to Die On, I believe was the title of their podcast. And they were kind of asking themselves, like, did we do the right thing? Did we pick the right hill to die on? And they were both coming up on 2 years since completely losing their careers as FBI agents, saying, hey, there's some bad stuff happening here, and we need to say something about it. We need to stand up and say something. And those guys actually quoted Isaiah 6:8 and said, here am I, send me. And then I'm looking over here. I see it's still on your desk. You have a copy of Bonhoeffer sitting on your desk, and you have for a couple weeks. And lest anyone think poorly of you for having the same book sitting on your desk for several weeks, that's a big book.
Well, I'm holding it there to give it back to the guy.
Oh, okay, all right. Well, so I
read it.
I did the same. I pulled it off my bookshelf, and I've gone through that book, three or four times, and I realized I've never read it before. I mean, I've read it. I've turned the pages, but I've never read that before this time around. So I was reading through that this in the last 2 days as well. And in case my employer happens to ever listen to this, which isn't likely, but I was getting work done as well in all this time. And man, what a life. And just the things that that man did in really a short time. I mean, he was in his, I'm trying to remember, he was in his 30s.
That's what I think I remember.
When I'm wanting to say mid to late 30s, but mm-hmm. He definitely had not hit 40 yet when he died. Which, you know, just amazing, all the things. And I'm, as I'm, where I'm at in the book, I'm halfway through again right now. You know, he was fending off the entire German Nazi apparatus with regards to the German church at like 28.
Yeah.
And so the thing that I wrote down in my notes yesterday that just, I feel like it's been getting pounded into me ever since then is stand up and be counted. And that's what I got when I heard you saying about Paul and that the gospel is his purpose, that, you know, instead of asking why, ask what now. And we have the privilege to suffer for Jesus. And then, of course, what we had talked about previously, that instead of saying, I'm a Christian, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. And it just kept coming up to me was stand up and be counted. So that's my last 2 days. And I think I've said more in this podcast already than I have in any other one total. So I've got no transition after this. That's it. That's my story of the last 48 hours, roughly.
Well, you know, Kyle, one of our goals with this podcast is to that it be a discipleship between you and I, mm-hmm. that other people are listening in on, and maybe they will have motivation to grow and to be challenged as well. And so part of discipleship, mentoring, what, you know, there's different terms that we use that talk about the same thing. Part of doing that is watching the person that you're working with grow. Sometimes it's watching the disciple grow, and sometimes it's watching the mentor grow. And the mentor, you know, is the one you think, well, you gotta have all the wisdom and you gotta do all the talking. Well, there's a lot of guys that when they do open up and they begin to talk, that's when they really are cementing the truth in their heart and surrendering to what the Lord has for them. So you sharing what God's doing is just refreshing to me and encouraging to me, because it means you're paying attention and you're really trying to let the Lord do what He wants to do. And you know what? I don't have the blueprint for that. Only God does, because God knows what Kyle needs and God knows what John needs and God knows what Kyle and John need, you know. So we're going to trust Him and just keep walking through that. So,
yep. I will say, I feel like that blueprint is in front of me, and I've been trying to say no. Like, no, that's no, but no, that's it. I just need to let that come in and let it happen.
You know, one of the things I talked about yesterday that you just mentioned briefly was about purpose. Mm-hmm. And I mentioned in the sermon that there are people that have purpose for good, and there's people that have purpose for bad. And then we might even have a third category. There's people that have purpose for God, or have God's purpose.
That's an interesting trifecta there.
If you are purposeful, you are going to accomplish more than you will if you're not purposeful. We're in a culture today that can be very laid back and just say, hey, man, what happens, happens. And unfortunately, that's a formula for disaster as a nation, because the people that are purposeful are going to pursue their purpose. And if it's an evil purpose, if it's a detrimental, if it's a selfish purpose, then it will begin to be a destruction of our culture. And we have way too many people in this country today that are seeking their selfish purpose, which may be fame, it may be power, it might be money, or all the above. But when people seek that, they go after it and get out of my way. You know, I made mention of a man that I knew when I was in my 20s that when he was 25 said he wanted to be a millionaire by the time he was 30.
Right.
And he made it. But the carnage to his life was bad. And the carnage to his family was bad. And I won't go into all the details of that, but it's tragic. Now, he was purposeful, and yeah, he got where he wanted to go, he thought. But then if the purpose is God's purpose, not only is it good for now, but it's eternal. It will last for eternity. And so that is so important that we understand it is important that we have purpose, but it's important we have the right purpose. And in this case, when we have the purpose that God has for our lives, then we are actually on track to meet that which will last for eternity.
I think of that when you say those things too. It makes me think of a lot of what I've heard about work. And when I was growing up, I remember I had a lot of teachers that said, you know, like, oh, you know, we work too hard here in the United States. Here in this country, we just work, and you know, there's people in Europe, they take a month off, and every summer or every fall or something, and in Italy, every day they have siesta time and whatnot, you know, those kinds of things. And not a godly book at all, but I remember reading Ayn Rand, and reading a couple of her books, Atlas Shrugged and The Fountainhead being the two I'm thinking of at the moment. And the value of work and putting forth that effort. And I feel like that's what I've always felt, that that's what has brought our country up, is that we had purpose. We worked harder than everybody else, and we drove harder and we accomplished goals. And to your point, though, we do have to be careful of what those goals are, of what our purpose is that we put forth for ourselves. And I guess kind of falling back into another political witism that we've touched on before, I don't need to make sure that God's on my side. I need to make sure I'm on God's side. And is my purpose that I've put forth for myself, am I listening to the right source? And now I look around, and I'm seeing it again. We have a culture of people who want to be millionaires. And this was another thing I've consumed in the last few weeks, was the easy availability of money to young people in particular, and young women in particular, that you can have your life of ease. You can make millions of dollars. All you got to do is things that would not make your father proud.
Yep. Yeah. You know, Kyle, there are lots of gods in this country. Yes. In a country that there are more and more people say they're atheist or agnostic, there are a lot of gods. They're subtle. People don't even realize they are worshiping it. But mm-hmm. one of the definitions that you could use for God is that which you spend your time and your effort in focusing on. So, you know, if a guy is working day and night to make a buck, mm-hmm. then he's made work or perhaps his bank account his God. And the same thing can be true if you think day and night about the Broncos, you know. If you think day and night about shooting guns, you know, mm-hmm. What's the next gun I'm going to buy? Yep. Those are all things that become priority in your life, and they're very dangerous. It's not bad to have. I mean, I'm kind of glad I have a little bit of money, and I have teams that I like to hope they win. And right. But it's something else to make that, you know, I'm depressed the next day if it doesn't happen, or I'm going to go in a corner and pout if my wife won't let me buy the gun I want to buy or something like that.
Right.
There's something bad wrong with that. And here's the deal. The result of that, people don't want to talk about what the result of it is. But if a man is an alcoholic and he has a son, and that son grows up watching him be abusive verbally to his mother, constantly, maybe mom has to work an extra job because there's not enough money to pay the bills and to feed and all those things. And so dad, when he does work and get off work, he's gone or he's home and he's sleeping because he's out of it. And
he's still gone even when he's in the house.
He's non-existent, right?
Yep.
And so what does that young man often do? He'll say, I'll never treat my family like that. My family will never suffer want. And so what does he do? He grows up, he goes to college, he gets him a good degree, he gets him a job that he makes quite a bit of money. And what does the employer do? He wants more time, he wants more effort, he wants more responsibility, which makes the paycheck go higher. But guess what else it does? He's never home, he's never present, and his son comes along, and dad's never at any of his games. Dad is not there to talk to, he's not there when he comes home after school for being bullied. He's just, dad is not existent. So what does that son say when he grows up? Boy, I'll never treat my family like this.
Yeah.
And it's a cycle.
Yep.
And so workaholic is no better than alcoholic in its result and what it does to the people around you if it's out of balance. Now, I'm all about working hard, and I'm a pretty busy guy with the things that I do.
Yep.
But we have to keep our balance, and we have to keep our focus. Coming full circle now, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to serve and to love and to worship our Lord God, and He will not lead us wrong with the way we spend our time.
Perhaps my focus on work was misguided. Maybe it's more the issue is more the focus on the easy life.
Well, yeah. Well, and there are some people that just love to work.
Yeah, I like to be busy. If I'm bored, oh man.
Yeah. Well, and it's not just a matter of being busy. It's a matter of, well, maybe it is because you know, then they don't have to think about the things that are painful, or you know, they don't have to deal with other things that they'd rather not deal
with. That's your avoidance.
Can be that. It can be a lot of things. But the bottom line is this: we need to have balance in our life, and the only person that can give us balance is Jesus Christ, because He takes care of our sin problem as we surrender our hearts and seek His forgiveness. He helps us to see clearly. You know, just last week, God showed me some very distinct things that I had allowed to become way too important in my life. And as He showed me those things and I asked His forgiveness and made the choice to repent of those things, now all of a sudden I can see other things more clearly.
Well, and, you know, as we've got other things happening within the church as well, we've got a class that's already started. for men in particular to cast off some of their impure persuasions, as it might be, particularly around pornography and whatnot. That's been a thing in my brain too. Of yeah, stand up. You got to make that choice. You got to say this. I don't want to live like this anymore. And you talked about going to your meeting last week, and having to stand up, say maybe the unkind, not the unkind. That's
uncomfortable.
The uncomfortable. That's what, or maybe even the unpopular thing in the moment. And reading Bonhoeffer, man, did that guy know how to stand up. I don't think he sat down for the last 20 years of his life. No. You know, he was always, I have a hard time imagining this, but maybe it's just the rose-colored glasses of history looking back on him, but it's like he never did the wrong thing. He was always doing the right thing at the right moment, and it cost him his life, which I guess, again, gets back into that one podcast. You know, what's your hill to die on? And he picked his.
Well, certainly, you know, but fighting the Third Reich was a hill to die on.
Absolutely.
And a lot of people did.
Yeah.
And we benefit from it. I mean, how different would our world be if Hitler had succeeded in becoming a world dictator?
Yep.
It'd be awful. It's just hard to imagine what that would be like.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, but yes, Bonhoeffer was a man that he did stand up, and he lived his life on principle.
And I think the men of our church they're picking a small hill to stand up on right now and do the right thing. And it's hard because, really it's one of the harder things because you have to look inside yourself.
Well, that's true. Although I would say this, I don't know if it's a small hill. In the sense of pornography is the subject, and pornography is so pervasive in our culture. It's estimated that over 70% of men are addicted. Hmm. Now, we're talking about an addiction that has the same addictive power as cocaine. It is that controlling of a man's brain when he gets into it, and it is so perverted in that it changes so many things in his life. It can make him apathetic. Mm-hmm. It can make him, not want to work. It can make him not to have natural desire that he should have for his own wife. It can make him be absentee from his children because it becomes so obsessive, like other addictions.
Yep.
It is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And it is so widely accepted. I mean, you turn on the radio, you turn on talk radio and secular radio today, and you may hear them promoting joking, manly way that this is the thing that just men do, and that nobody wants to talk about the carnage that it's costing to the family and mm-hmm. to that man's own person.
Well, and that's, again, it's you got to stand up against the popular norms.
Yeah. Yeah, there's things that we just accept in our culture that are actually feeding the whole sexual perversion and pornography of the day. And, you know, people, just open your eyes and look. Oh, wow, this activity right here is actually encouraging this in our children and our young men, our young women. And I'm not going to get real specific. If somebody asked me what that was, personally, I'll talk to you. But in this setting, I'm not going to get real specific about that. But it's all around us, and it's subtle because we do have an enemy, and the enemy of our soul. And he will do whatever he can, and he'll use whatever he can to destroy us. And this is destroying men. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying families. It's a horrible, horrible thing.
You know, and you said something at the end of closer to the end of the sermon this last Sunday, of standing up, falling down, What do? You stand back up again. I mean, how many times have we taught our kids that? Well, you fell off your bike. What do? Get back on and ride again. You know, well, as we, and I think this is just a timely, the pornography issue is a timely target for us here, which is fantastic. But there's so many other things going on and so many other temptations, so many other ways to fall down. And
you know, got
to stand back up.
My sermon, the title that I posted was "Joy is a bunch of question marks."
Yeah.
But then I got to talking about how Paul's purpose was what the word is translated in most Bibles is gospel, but the word gospel means the good news.
Mm-hmm.
His purpose was to tell the people the good news that he didn't have to be a slave anymore, that he didn't have to be a slave to his own anger, to his own prejudice. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a go-getter. He was trying to destroy the people that were following Jesus Christ. He led to the murder of one of the sweetest men that ever lived, and his name was Stephen. As Stephen was stoned to death, for what? For telling folks the good news, mm-hmm. that they could have freedom in Christ Jesus. And now, Stephen's sermon that he preached that day was pretty tough.
Okay.
I mean, he was in their face, that's for sure. But the bottom line was, is he was exalting that there's hope. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to be this way. And the good news, whether we talk about pornography or we talk about religious bondage, people that worship religion, create their own religion, whether we talk about that, whether we talk about, you know, the gods of money and materialism, fame, power, all those things, they're just traps. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that you can be set free. You don't have to be controlled by that. You can be free and to serve, to love, to have the purpose of the one who created and loved you and made you the way he did. And when people discover that, they go, oh, boy, that's awesome.
And there's the joy.
Yeah.
It's that lightening of the heart. And as I've been feeling a certain weight pressing down on me more and more, at the same time, I've felt lighter and lighter. You know, it's like I'm seeing a new responsibility ahead of me.
Yeah, but that,
it's
that,
good, but it's been great.
Well, you know, Jesus made the statement that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you think about the Apostle Paul and everything that man went through. I mean, he was beaten, he was stoned. he was rejected, he was cast out of cities, ran for his life a few times, and yet he was one of the most joyful men you'll ever meet.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that? It's because he had a purpose to see people delivered. I mean, in the jail at Philippi, there was a jailer, tough guy. You know he was tough because he was taking care of some mean people, okay?
Well, and that probably wasn't the prisons of today with green light green walls and color TVs up in the corner and commissaries. Yeah.
And so Paul is there in that prison, and he chose to praise God. He chose to walk in the joy. He wasn't happy about being beaten.
Right.
But he was joyful in that he was fulfilling his purpose. And so what happens? The jailer, when the prison doors are opened by the earthquake, he pulls out a sword and about to kill himself. He's about to commit suicide. And the reason for that, by the way, is if the prisoners got away, he was a dead man because he would have had to pay with his own life.
Right.
And Paul called out and said, don't do yourself any harm. And so now Paul has gone from taking the lashes on his back to being able to tell a man the story of Jesus Christ and to see that man set free and to see that man no longer under the bondage of his own sin and no longer under the control of just a laborious life. And And so Paul's joy is just multiplied. Every time he thought about that jailer, and that guy became, I'm sure he became one of his best friends.
Yeah, that'd be an interesting follow-up story to have.
Yeah, here's this Pharisee that's now buddies at the home.
Yeah.
Having his wounds cleaned by a tough Gentile jailer, you know.
Yeah.
That's just that mix. Here's this, you know, big-time Jew and this low blue-collar on the, not, he wasn't a low man, I'm saying the blue-collar worker.
Yeah.
And those two did not mix, not the Gentile and the Jew of that day. Yeah. And there he is, and they're brothers.
The upper crust and the day laborer kind of thing.
It's, yeah.
They don't necessarily mix on the social scale a lot.
No, and in that day, they certainly didn't.
Right.
And they don't today either, you know.
It's true.
Nobody's invited me to a black tie party lately.
No?
No, I don't.
We'll hold one out at my house.
No, that's all right. I'm more comfortable sitting at my table.
I'm not even sure I have a tie anymore.
In my backyard.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the yoke and burden thing. That's an interesting. I've heard that many times before, but hearing it in context right now, there are different burdens. There are different yokes to be wearing, and if you're yoked by sin, by improper lifestyles or improper goals, purposes, as we said earlier, those are painful.
Yes, and they entrap you. I mean, you think about the guy that's up to his neck in debt,
mm-hmm.
and making, you know, $250,000 a year,
yeah.
in the corporate world.
Yep,
and his boss says jump. And he has only one choice. He says, how high?
Because he can't lose that.
Because he can't lose his income, because he'll be sunk financially if he does. And by the way, his wife has got to where she's enjoying that lifestyle.
Oh, yeah.
And the kids are enjoying their lifestyle. And he just feels completely trapped because he has to perform.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of living his life, he is performing for somebody else and their expectations.
Well, and I think... I don't want to go so far as to say we all do that, but that's a very common thing. I see elements of that in my own life, that the harder you work, the more you got to work, because, yeah, you got to maintain. And mm-hmm. your lifestyle often builds with as time goes on and your career hopefully advances. And, yeah, you get trapped by that. But I hear a common thing we've heard over the last 2,000 years, really, you know, those darn Christians, Christianity, religion, whatever label you want to put on things, it's just a bunch of rules, and it's just holding you back. And if God really existed and God really loved us, he'd want us to be happy and do the things that make us feel good. And man, isn't that that's the yoke that we were just talking about, I think. But the yoke of the rules that God puts forth for us, those are really kind of comfortable in a way.
Well,
they keep me on the right path.
Well, they give you a guide. And, you know, I think it's unfair to talk about the rules. I mean, you wouldn't think I was unfair if it was a rule at my house that my 3-year-old could not play out in the middle of the state highway.
Right. It's, yes.
That is a rule of love and protection.
Right.
It's a rule. I'm not going to I'm going to tell my 3-year-old, you cannot go out there and play on that street.
Yep.
And daddy will discipline you if you do, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That is totally out of love. It's not that I don't want him to ever experience that piece of real estate. It's just he can't do it right now because he can't handle it.
Responsibility, the right place, right time.
So
right context. Yeah.
All the things that God gives us, it's because he loves us and because he knows that if we're not old enough, if we're not mature enough, or if it's something that will overcome us, then he's going to protect us from it, or at least warn us about it. He gave us free will, so we can do what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that three-year-old can still walk out in the middle of that street if he catches you not looking.
Right.
And some will.
And us adults, we can consume the things, look at the things, do the things that we shouldn't be doing. We have that ability.
And we are going to suffer the consequences of mm-hmm. what we do. And you made the statement earlier that we just say, well, we just want to do what pleases me. Well, what pleases my flesh right now is not necessarily what's going to please my flesh a week from now, a year from now, 5 years from now. But an example of that would be, I love ice cream.
Mm-hmm.
So I think I'll have a bowl. It would please me to have a bowl at morning, noon, and night.
Yeah, absolutely.
Every day. And I'll do that for a month. And I will be sick as a dog.
Now, I will tell you, on a slight side note here, my son had his tonsils taken out recently, and he had to consume ice cream for every meal. And it took about one day for him to hate it.
Yeah.
So not quite in line with the story, but it was kind of funny to me.
But it illustrates the point.
It does.
Because there are things out there that we taste and we experience in the right perspective, in the right place, and they're not bad, but if all we're trying to do is satisfy the immediate needs of our flesh, it's a trap.
Well, you know, and I
excuse me.
I feel like we fool ourselves too into thinking that things are good. Mm-hmm. And you know, yeah, I sit here and I think, you know, if my wife would let me, I'd have ice cream for dinner. If she just let me, as if she could actually stop me.
Yeah.
You know, and she, I mean, she would. If she saw me do it, she would. Don't get me wrong. But, and I convince myself, and I say this, it's making me think of the Screwtape Letters. That little voice whispering in my ear, oh, that ice cream's going to be great.
It is great in the moment.
And it is great in the moment. But it's not as great as eating a salad, maybe. It's not really as great. I think it is. I think that bad behavior, I think that sinful thing, I think that stuff that I'm not supposed to be doing is great. I think it is in the moment. But it's really not. Because then I regret it. So was it really that great in the moment? If I'm regretting it later, you know, I've never gone to the gym and truly regretted it. I felt sore the next morning, but I didn't regret it.
Yeah. Well, here's our segue into what I said yesterday, last Sunday.
Yeah.
And that is, Paul was talking about how that he never had to worry about preaching the gospel making him ashamed.
Right.
That his hope was real. And he never had to worry about the regret because it was pure and right and good and it was eternal. And I'm making all kinds of noises over here. But anyway, all of that was powerful in that Paul was saying that I don't have to worry about being ashamed. I don't have to worry about the gospel never ever coming back and having a hangover from preaching the gospel. You know, it's something that's deeply satisfying. And that's back to our original title, Joy Is.
Mm-hmm.
Paul had experienced real joy because what he was doing had real eternal purpose. And eternal purpose means it lasts forever.
You know, I'll freely admit that You said that, you know, he didn't need to be ashamed of preaching the gospel. And that's I wouldn't say ashamed as is the right word for me personally, but an embarrassment going around, you know, wearing that mark, walking around and being that guy, professing faith out in the public square kind of thing, has never been me. It's just not, and I'm like, you know, that's a person. And I still think that to a large degree that can be a personal, private thing. I don't need to beat people over the head. I don't think anybody should, but I shouldn't be ashamed of it.
Well, it's
and I need to work on my own outward expression of that. That's been a struggle for me.
Well, and that's one of the things I was trying to communicate yesterday, is that when it's the good news, when it is the news of this happened to me, when it's the news that this has changed my life, and it's not forced, it's not contrived, it's not, you know, the whole attitude of repent or go to hell kind of thing.
Right.
It is, listen, friend, there is a need. There's a big need. We are going to face eternity someday, and the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. I don't have to go there to tell you this. God loves you. He loves me. And let me tell you what He did for me yesterday. Let me tell you how He's blessed me today when I discovered this. Let me tell you how that when I was reading the Word, I saw a way to love my wife that I'd never thought about before. And oh my goodness, if you knew the joy in my house because I did that for my wife, that has no shame in it. It has no negative repercussions, because now I'm able to bless the most important person on earth to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't have to be about that. It can be about all kinds of things where, you know, we walk and we talk with the Lord and we experience His work and His grace in our lives. Now we don't only have the good news of our salvation, we've got the good news of today,
mm-hmm.
of what a real relationship with God is doing today. And it not, the good news might be this: I had to deal with tragedy. I had to deal with pain. I had to deal with heartache. And guess what? My God was there, and He loved me, and He helped me. He strengthened me, and He got me through it. That's good news, because I needed somebody, and He was there. And so that's the whole idea, that when the good news is our purpose and actually the giver of purpose, when that's our focus, then our lives are different, and they're positive, and they're encouraging, and they're a breath of fresh air to a world that's having trouble breathing.
How do we get there? If I'm not there, and I'm not as much there as I want to be.
Well, I'm not either. nobody is.
Right. Well, I'm still aspiring to the level you're at.
Well,
let alone any higher than that.
Well, it begins by this: a man has got to understand his need.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to understand that because of his sin, he needs a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever died for the whole world and died as a man that was sinless. And then after He died, after He gave His life willingly, was crucified on a cross, He arose from the dead. And so with that, He conquered the one enemy that we have no chance of conquering without Him, and that's death. And so when we surrender ourselves to Him and we confess our sins and we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, we begin the journey to real joy. Often when I have seen and heard people pray that prayer and make that decision to surrender their lives, they'll take a big, deep breath and they go, "Wow, I've never experienced this before." Because there's a freedom and there's a joy, there's a lifting.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's where so many Christians make a mistake, though. They do that, and they begin their relationship with Jesus Christ, but they don't grow their relationships with Jesus Christ. I mean, if all you had with your wife was the day you said, "I do," and your relationship did not continue, and you didn't come to know each other more and more and come to appreciate each other and who you are and what your nuance is, and love that person even when they're not so lovely sometimes or lovable.
Well, and that's when it happens, too.
But when you make those choices, it produces an incredible joy because you're doing something that's selfless instead of selfish.
That's an interesting, because, and I feel like this is part of what we talked about last week as well, but like, I don't want to go back to being a newlywed. I mean, it was great. It was fun. It was nice. We slept a lot more. We did a lot more things because, you know, we didn't have kids and whatnot. So there were some good sides to it, but I don't want to go back there.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't as fulfilling. It wasn't as deep. And it has taken the good times. It's taken the bad times and the crying and the screaming now and then. Fortunately, no pans have flown across the kitchen at me in the last however many years it's been. I know how many it's been. But it takes those hard times. And same thing. Yeah, man. I got baptized when I was 12, I think. 13, 12. I think I was 12. And I don't want to be that person anymore. Yeah. I mean, obviously, other than being 12, I don't want that level of a relationship with God. And I'm pretty sure I lost ground in between here and there.
Well, and to answer your question about how do you get joy, the key to joy in our lives is less of me and more of Christ. Paul was able to say to the Philippian church in the book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what did he mean by that? Every day that I live is my not living for Paul anymore. Because he used to live for Paul.
Yeah.
Now he was living for Christ. He was living for someone else that was bigger and better than him. And then he said, now if I die, that what he means to die is gain, is I'm going to heaven.
Right.
It's all over and I don't have to deal with this junk in this world anymore. But his joy was living for Christ. And so you made the statement, I don't want to go back to the man that I was. Well, what was that man? You know, I know when I first got married, I was a very selfish person.
Mm-hmm.
Very self-focused on what I wanted and what my needs were. And as I have learned to love my wife and live life with her, I've had to come to understand that real joy, real love says no to me and yes to the needs. Not necessarily the whims and the wants. Sometimes that too.
Yeah.
But I say no to me and yes to trying to serve other people and to love them. And that, excuse me, helps us to grow and produces joy in our lives.
So where I was thinking of this as, from the beginning was I was kind of imagining you saying something more to the effect of casting off the old self too. And I think we kind of got there. But taking who I am, or who I was now, hopefully, maybe taking who I am as well, taking who I am now and saying, you know, there's some good things here, but there's some bad things. And I gotta get rid of that. And I gotta move forward and become the person I want to be, that I need to be, that I'm being called to be.
Well, you know, I'm going to go back to marriage for just a second, because you can find joy in other places besides marriage.
Mm-hmm.
If you're single, that doesn't mean you can't have joy. That's just a great example. And one of God's main purposes for marriage is to show the world Jesus Christ and His love and what His love does. Because you've got two people, and most marriages are very opposite. They think differently. Men and women think differently. They approach life differently. They often like different things.
Yep.
And God brings those two people together, and they love each other when it's done right. When it's not, it ends in divorce or it's ugly.
Mm-hmm.
But when it's done right, they grow in love, they grow in serving one another, and as they do that, it builds their joy, and people go, wow, I wish I had a marriage like that. well, how do you have a marriage like that? Well, it's all about Jesus and Him teaching me how to be selfless. And my wife has been such an example to me. She shows me those things. And as we grow together and we say no to ourselves and yes to each other, mm-hmm. and yes to God, it produces that joy. So I use that for marriage, because this time is not about marriage, but it is a tremendous example of how to have real joy. On the other hand, you got a man and a woman, they come into marriage and it's all about the selfishness. I'm marrying her because she's beautiful and she makes me look good, and I'm marrying him because he's a big, strong guy and he can take care of me and he gives me security and all this kind of stuff. And the focus is on me. It's on what they can do for me.
Yep.
And all of us have that tendency when we first get married, for sure.
Yep.
And most people carry it throughout their lives. But if you allow that to propagate instead of diminish, if you allow it to grow, you get more and more selfish, more and more demanding. There are more expectations, and it literally will choke your relationship to death.
Well, and if it's all about me, that if she doesn't become like me, then that's not what I want, because I want me. So then that builds that resentment, because the nerve of my wife being her own person.
Yeah.
You know, and she's different than me. You know, men and women are different from each other. It's one of my favorite things about women, is that they're not men. But they if we can grow to complement each other and work together, I'm different with my kids than my wife is.
Mm-hmm. You complement each other in what you do. Yeah. There again.
And sometimes I've got to say, hey, go talk to your mom. And sometimes she has to say, go talk to your dad. You know, because we work together on it. We grow together.
And to, again, bring us back full circle, as I said earlier, how do you get joy? Mm-hmm. You get joy by giving.
Yep.
You get joy by serving. You get joy by denying your own self.
I feel like that's counterintuitive, but sure I agree with you 100%. The more that my life is being led in that direction, I completely agree with that. But it doesn't sound right.
Well, no, because it's not the human nature.
Yeah,
and that's part of our sin nature. I mean, we want to satisfy self. That is part of what makes us sinners, is we want to satisfy self, and that gets so ugly. Whether it's gaining 300 pounds because you ate too much ice cream, or because it's you become perverted in your sex life, you cheat on your wife or whatever, no matter what the desire is that you don't control, it ends in destruction. It ends in death of the relationship, death of your body, you know, or it sure hastens your death, you know. And so it's just so important that we learn that whole self-denial thing. And
a different word was coming to my mind as you said that, and that's self-discipline. I think they're hand in hand. But yes, the more disciplined I am about my life, the better it has become.
Sure. And when that self-discipline then is focused on, and it has the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, now it's guided to the right things. I know people that are so self-disciplined, nobody can live with them, because their world is perfect.
Right.
So those extremes can destroy if it's not balanced. Mm-hmm. Self-discipline's got to have love. Self-discipline's got to have mercy. It's got to have things for others, you know. Where do you get those things? You get them from
maybe
God.
Maybe that's one of my our humans' self-discipline points too, is you got to have the self-discipline to let go once in a while and say, all right, we're trying to get from here to Indiana, but there's a giant ball of foil 5 miles to the north. That's not between here and Indiana, but we can turn off and we can go see that, and it's okay to see the world's biggest ball of string or whatever. You know, those are the things that make life good still, and not to an extreme to be, I exercise 6 hours every day kind of thing. And yeah, nobody wants to be around you.
Yeah. Because that's,
and then maybe again, it becomes not healthy.
Well, and what is that? Your self-discipline becomes your God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. Because now it's all about you. There again, it's become all about you and the way you do things and that. And so that's why it's so important that we stay humbly before our God and we deal with our stuff. You know, I think it's about time for us to go, but
yeah, we're getting there.
I do want to emphasize what I talked about at the end of the sermon, and that's repentance.
Yeah.
You see, there's only one that's been perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have this sin nature until the Lord changes me the day that I make the transfer from here to being in His presence, okay? Mm-hmm. He's saved my soul. I am eternally bound with Him. But my flesh is my flesh. And so the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God has given us a promise. It's not just the day we're saved that we need to confess our sin. It's every day we need to evaluate and see the things in our life that are not pleasing to God, the things that are hurtful to other people. Now, when we see it, we can have two responses. One response is to have what the Bible calls earthly sorrow. And the best way I know to describe that is, sorry, I got caught.
Okay.
I'm embarrassed, or maybe you could say even, I'm embarrassed that I did something like that. That's earthly sorrow. And the Scripture says that earthly sorrow leads to death.
Hmm.
But it says godly sorrow leads us to repentance. And the difference is that godly sorrow says, this is wrong in the eyes of God, and I need to own it and confess it and say, you know what? I blew it, God. Would you forgive me? And God says, yes, I've already forgiven you, but now I can cleanse your heart because you've admitted. You didn't blame somebody else. You didn't blame me. You took full responsibility for what you did. Excuse me. And repentance is not just saying, God, I was wrong. It's saying, Lord, change me. So, Kyle, after my coughing fit
yes.
that I just had, when we repent, we realize that we're going the wrong way. We're doing this wrong. And we say, wait a minute, I've been wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to change my behavior. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm also asking you for the strength to change my behavior and to do the right thing. And that's why the Bible says that God loves the humble. Mm. He loves the man that comes to Him in humility, and He blesses humility. But he also says that our pride will cause us to be destroyed because our pride doesn't listen. Our pride says, I know what's best for me. I can go play in the middle of the highway mm-hmm. and nobody would dare run over me. I'm too smart for that.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever the highway is that we go play in the middle of that we know good and well we shouldn't be doing, it'll kill us. Because what put us out there is our pride, thinking we could handle it. But repentance says, no, you know what? I need God. I need His help to understand because I can be my own worst enemy. And so, God, please forgive me for what I did and name it.
Mm-hmm.
And then ask Him for the grace tomorrow to change it.
I feel like this is kind of the... I've had a recurring thought of confession lately, and maybe it's reading Bonhoeffer. I don't know. And I think of the movie version of confession. Go into the little box in the church, slide open the little window, and hey, I said all the bad things I did, and so they are gone. But I didn't change if I do that. And just saying, yeah, I did wrong. I know I shouldn't do that anymore. I know stealing was wrong. I know saying those bad words was wrong. I know looking at those things was wrong, what have you. But I don't, if I don't actually change anything, that's not repentance.
No.
Repentance is, oh no, wait, hold on. I did wrong. Not, I shouldn't have done that. And I'm sorry I got caught, as you said. But no. I need to be a better person. I need to change this about me.
And then add one more thing to that, and that is, but I can't do it on my own.
Mm-hmm.
I need the Lord's strength. I need His counsel. I need the wisdom of the Word of God every day, because it helps me to see my weakness. It helps me to see my sinfulness. It helps me to see the traps that have been laid for me. And when we humbly approach God that way, He shows us things that our best friend may be trying to tell us, but we're not willing to listen to.
Mm-hmm.
But when we do that, then we can find that victory. And so, Kyle, the good news is this. When I am humble and I confess my sins and am broken over the tragedy of my sin, and I ask God to forgive me, and then I say, God, change me, and give Him permission to change whatever it is, and join Him in doing that, then I have the best news in the world. Here's my analogy I told you I wanted to share. When I was a little boy, I was like all other little boys. I'm going to try and get this out without coughing. I hated a bath.
Okay.
I didn't have time for a bath. I felt good when I got out of the bath.
Right.
But I didn't like it. As a man, I love a bath.
Okay.
I love how I feel when I get out of the bath. I love soaking in the warm water. You know, when I was a little boy, after I got in there, and I found my rubber ducky, I could have a blast.
Right.
But man, I didn't want to go.
Right.
And we treat repentance the same way. Once I've repented, mm-hmm. man, there's nothing sweeter than that. And knowing I'm forgiven, and I've got a fresh start, sometimes I don't want to go there. And we're going to have to end this because my voice is about gone.
But, I understand.
But I thought about that whole analogy of the little boy that doesn't want to take a bath. Now I'm a grown man. It's like, man, do I have time for a bath? Yeah, let's do it. And as I've matured in Christ, I've come to learn that repentance is like that warm bath
mm-hmm.
that I so crave sometimes.
Yep.
And it will refresh me and make me be ready to go again.
For next week. What do we need to do to prepare ourselves?
Well, Paul made the statement in chapter 2. He said, fulfill my joy by doing these things.
Okay.
And then he talked to the Philippians about what would fulfill his joy when they did certain things. And we're going to talk about what those things were.
All right. So Philippians 2.
Yep, first 11 verses.
First 11 verses. I'm feeling like we've kind of covered some of that today, perhaps, so I need to read ahead and see if we did and address the rest of it.
There's definitely some fresh stuff there.
After next Sunday.
There you go.
All right. Well, thank you, sir.
All right, bro.
All right. Take care.
Bye-bye.